We've been in the book of Mark 60 lessons now. 60 lessons in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse number 13. The Bible said, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." And I don't know how long ago it's been I preached from this passage of Scripture. I preached from Matthew, but the same passage of Scripture. I want to say it's been a year and a half or 2 years ago, and we're not going to go over that again, but we're going to look tonight at the tribute money. Tribute means tax. The Jews were taxed by the Romans, and they had a question among themselves, should we pay, or how did they put it there? In verse number 15, shall we give or shall we not give? And so we're going to look at this tonight, this passage of Scripture. And it's commonly called the tribute money or the question of tribute. Now, we want to look back in verse number 12, just sort of remind ourselves where we left off last time. And in verse number 12, the Bible said, "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." Now, we might call this round two of tag team. One group goes out, another group comes in. And they all have the same design. They're trying to catch the Lord Jesus Christ in his words. They're trying to set him up. They're trying to trip him up. And we might notice tonight, before we go on, how many different groups came together against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look back in chapter 11, verse number 27, the Bible says over there, "And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." That's the first group that we find the Lord Jesus Christ had a conflict with. And then last time we seen that that is who he spoke to when he spoke the parable of the householder and the fruit, and the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now, they came to him and they said, "Who gave you this authority? Who gave you this authority to be here, to say these things, to do these things?" And their questions that they had pertained to the law and to the temple and to the Jewish person specifically. Now, Christ asked them about a current event. He said, If you answer my question, I'll answer your question." You remember that? And it said in chapter 11, in verse number 30, Jesus said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." And so they came with a desire to make him look bad. And he asked them a question that made them look bad, because they were the experts. They should have known the baptism of John. But they were trying to trip him up concerning the temple, concerning the law. And so we had, first of all, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now, in chapter 12, verse number 13, the Bible said, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians." So the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they were confounded. They went away. That's why I said this is tag team. They no sooner get gone, here come the Pharisees and the Herodians. This is another group of people. The Pharisees and the Herodians were normally two groups that were opposed to each other. Now the Pharisees, that we might call them the ultra right wing. I mean, they were for keeping the law to the smallest letter. They were for the Jew. They were for the nation of Israel. The Herodians were Jews, but they were Jews that leaned towards supporting the Roman Empire. And the Herodians were the ones that they would be for paying the tribute. The Pharisees would have been against paying the tribute. The Herodians would have been for paying the tribute tax or the tribute money. The Herodians were sympathetic to Roman rule, and they sort of lived by the rule. If we scratch their back, maybe they'll scratch ours. And so we could say they were in cahoots with the Romans. And the Pharisees were not. They were in conflict with the Romans. So normally these two groups, they were at each other. But notice here, they come together against the Lord Jesus Christ. They come together to try to catch him in his words. And then we'll just note this. If you look on down to chapter 12, verse number 18, we'll see the Pharisees and the Herodians, they'll go away. And then in verse number 18, the Bible said, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying." So that's what we're going to look at next time. Now the Sadducees, they were the liberals of the Lord Jesus Christ's day. The reason I say that in verse number 18, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." Now, I can't remember where I heard this, but I heard it years ago. And they said the Pharisees, and even the Pharisees and the Sadducees fought with each other. But the Pharisees, they were fair, you see, because they believed in the resurrection. That's how I remember it. The Sadducees, they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. That's how I remember the difference between the two. And there's some other things that one believed, the other didn't believe. But the Sadducees, they said, they didn't believe. They were what we would say, they were liberals concerning the Word of God. They didn't even believe in the resurrection of the body. They were normally opposed to the Pharisees, and they would argue one with another. You might remember later on in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he got in a certain place and he was in a bind, and he noticed there was some Pharisees and some Sadducees gathered together there. And he began to pit them one against the other in talking about the resurrection because he knew they wouldn't agree. It's in the book of Acts. I cannot remember what chapter it is. But if we think about all these different groups, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, what you have represented there, you have across the whole board. What we might say, the conservatives were there, the liberals were there, the right wing, the left wing, the political parties, the religious leaders, the community leaders, they were all there. They had all come to the Lord Jesus, and they were trying to catch him in his words, trying to trip him up. I've thought about this. You know, if you don't know it, there's going to be a presidential election next year. Maybe some of you didn't know that, but you know it's sort of been in the news, and they've been talking about it. And I've thought about, who would I like to see? Who would I vote for? I would vote for somebody that both the Democrats and the Republicans hated. I think that'd be a pretty good choice. If you could find somebody that the political leaders, boy, they didn't like him. If you could find somebody that the religious, I'm saying religious, not saved people, but the religious people didn't like, that might be a pretty good person. Man, woman, white, black, red, blue, it wouldn't matter to me. See, they all came and they were against the Lord Jesus. All these different groups, all these different backgrounds, all these different beliefs against the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know which religion is the true religion in the world, look at the one that's always under attack. Look at the one that's always Christianity. It's continually under attack. Used to didn't be that way, but it's that way today in America. If you want to know which Bible, look at the one that all the others criticize. Now, they don't criticize and compare themselves against the NIV or the RSV or whatever you mean. They all compare and they all critique the King James Bible. There's something to who the enemies are, who gathers together. And all these different groups and all these, and the Pharisees, they would say, they would be the first to say, we believe the Bible and everything in the Bible. But they didn't understand everything in the Bible. And so thus, they didn't believe everything in the Bible. And the Sadducees, they'd be the ones that say, well, we don't believe everything in the Bible. They had a real liberal view. But they all came together. They all came together against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they come and they're going to try to trip him up concerning the question of the tribute. And I'm just going to point out a few things from these verses tonight. Number one, there's the truth. These fault finders did say some things that were truthful about the Lord Jesus. And we would say, to begin with tonight, beware of flattery. Beware if somebody comes along just bragging on you like you're the best thing since sliced bread. And that's how the Pharisees and the Herodians, they approach the Lord Jesus. And to begin with, they're very complimentary concerning him. But the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse number 5, it says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Somebody that's really flattering might be trying to spread a net for you. And that word flattereth in the Hebrew language, it means this. It means to be smooth like a stone. Have you ever heard it said about somebody, boy, they're a real smooth talker. They really know how to say things, how to present things, how to gain your confidence. The result in that is that you will let your guard down. Somebody comes up and begins to really brag on you, better watch out. I mean, it's nice to be bragged on, and I believe we ought to encourage one another and things like that. But, you know, sometimes somebody put it on a little too thick, and it makes you think, what are they up to? Why are they being that way? Are they just being really nice, or are they trying to do something? And these Pharisees and these Herodians, they come, first of all, with the truth. And we find that in verse number 14. Now, they came to catch him in his words, the last part of verse 13. Then verse 14, and when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. Well, that's true. Master, we know that thou art true. They were trying to catch him, but notice, they didn't come at the Lord Jesus and they didn't say, now you're a liar. You're an imposter. You're not telling the truth. You shouldn't be here. See, they didn't attack him that way. They came and they said, Master, we know that thou art true. They're trying a little bit. They didn't come with false accusations to begin with. The reason why they did not do that is because his character was impeccable. The people had seen him. They had heard him. He was very famous. We've seen that in the book of Mark. The common people heard him gladly. So they'd have a hard time coming in attacking the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say for us tonight that are saved by God's grace, the number one rule, if we want to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to make a difference for the Lord in this world, live it. It doesn't matter what you say if you don't back it up by how you live. Because people are watching the way that we live our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So people, they may not like the message of the gospel. They may not like that you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't give them stones to throw at you by the way you live your life. Peter said that they may be ashamed. And when it's talking about your good conversation, that means the way you live your life. And none of us are perfect. None of us are exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. I realize that. But I also realize that it matters very little what you say if you don't back it up by how you live. And so we're not perfect. We make mistakes. You know what? When we're not perfect and when we make mistakes, you say, well, I messed up. No, apologize for it. You know, set it right. And that lets the world see that we don't think we're perfect. We realize we're not perfect. And yes, I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ was impeccable in His character. And they couldn't say anything negative or bad about Him. They said in verse number 14, Master, we know that Thou art true. Now, when they said Master, they come to Him and Nicodemus came. He didn't use the word Master. He said Rabbi. We know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things that Thou doest except God be with him. But I believe if we could hear the way they said it, I believe we could determine that Nicodemus was very sincere. And the Lord Jesus knew that Nicodemus was sincere when he, being a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, that was a position of prominence. But these men have a ulterior motive, although they're saying basically the same thing. Master, teacher, we know Thou art true. That had to do with His character. The second statement we find in verse number 14 had to do with His courage. They had noticed that He was very courageous. They said, Master, we know that Thou art true and carest for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men. Now they had observed Him. Now this is the third day He had come into the temple. And they had noticed about Him that He was not afraid. He was not intimidated by the scribes, by the chief priests, by the elders, by anybody. In fact, when He came into the temple, He sort of acted like He had a right to be there. He overturned the money changers' their tables. He said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. It's to be a house of prayer. Hey, he wasn't afraid of them. When they came along, he didn't turn to the disciples and say, hey, fellas, here they come. We better get out of here. He regarded no man. He was courageous. The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs, 28, verse number 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was bold. He was bold in His teaching. It did not make Him afraid when they came and said, who gave the authority? When they asked Him a question, He just either asked them a question or He responded to them, but He was not afraid of them. He was not afraid. He regarded no man. There's a good lesson there for us as we deal with people in this day and time. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so many live their lives in a spirit of fear. Always afraid, always afraid. What's somebody going to say? What's somebody going to think? What if somebody asks me about this or about that? We ought to have courage like our Lord. We ought to have a character like our Lord. First had to do with His character. Second had to do with His courage. Number three had to do with His commission. They said, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teach us the way of God in truth. But teach us the way of God in truth. They had heard His teaching, and they could not refute it. They understood his teaching. If we remember back at the beginning of chapter number 12, and he spoke a parable, and the parable was directed at the people that were there, and they understood that. It's not that they did not understand. Some things they did understand, and they didn't like what they heard. His commission, one thing was to teach and to preach the gospel, and they saw his miracles, and they had to confess that he's just not a normal man. They had to confess that. That's what Nicodemus said when he came. Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things thou doest except God be with him. They had to go at least, and sometimes they said that he had his power from the devil. We've already covered that in the book of Mark. They said that he casted out devils by the power of Beelzebub. You remember that? The Lord Jesus said, "How can a kingdom be divided against itself?" So they knew that he had to be from God, but for him to be the Messiah, they were not willing to go that far. For him to say that he was the Son of God, they thought that's treachery, that's abominable. They just couldn't stand that. But they came, and there were some things that they said was the truth. And they conceded these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said in verse 14, "We know thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth." And so, first of all, we find the truth. Second of all, we find the trap. Now, they buttered him up. They've tried to get on his good side. And they've said some nice things about him, but here's the trap. In verse number 14, they said, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Verse 15, "Shall we give or shall we not give?" Now, up to this point, it's interesting. The only way they've tried to trap him was concerning the Jewish law or what went on in the temple. But now they come and they try to trap him in a civil matter. See, before it all just related to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, what authority did he have in the temple? But now they come and, boy, they think they really got him this time. This is a political hot potato. This is something that if you lived in Jerusalem in the days of the Lord Jesus and you got the Daily Chronicle or the Daily Journal, you know, the news of the day, it had to do with, you know, should we be paying this tax to Rome? Should we be giving money to these Gentiles, these heathens? And so they ask him the question, is it lawful? Should we do this or should we not? Is it to them a tricky question? Now the Lord never replies to them like some of these that's been debating. Now, that just wasn't a fair question. That's what somebody would say today. I can't believe they asked me that. That's just not a fair question. You never see the Lord Jesus say anything like that. He either responds a question with a question or he gives them an answer. And we find here that he gives them an answer, but now they think in their minds, now, boy, if he says yes, he's a traitor to the Jewish nation, and they would have him on that side. If he says no, well, he's a traitor to the Roman Empire. And he would be guilty of teaching sedition against the Roman Empire. So this, to in their way of thinking, the Pharisees and the Herodians, this is clearly a no-win situation. There's no good way to answer this question. Either way, whatever he says, they figure that they're going to have him right where they want him. Because they know there's no good answer to it. In fact, as I've already said, the Pharisees was on one side and the Herodians is on the other side. And here they come together and they ask him this question. And that's the way they tried to trap him. But then in the last part of verse number 14, we find number 3, there's the telling. What's he going to say to them? How's he going to answer this question? He said in verse 15, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? He knew they were trying to trick him up. Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? That means whose picture's on it and what does it say? That's what that means. Whose image and the superscription? Whose picture's on it? What does it say? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Isn't that it would take a politician 45 minutes to answer that question. He just said, render to God the things that are God, and render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And that's why it says in the last part of verse number 17, and they marveled at him. That means, that word marveled there, it means a wonder. It means that which arrests the attention and causes a person to stand or gaze or to pause. And so when it says they marveled at him, it means that they just stood there with their mouth open and couldn't say anything. There was nothing they could say. They had to pause. They were arrested. They had no answer to that. He stumped them once again. And I like to imagine just how it played out in my mind. I think to myself, it said, and they marveled at him, their silence. Maybe they look around, shuffle their feet, scratch their heads and say, next. Nothing we can do. They gave it their best shot. They got together. Man, this is the million-dollar question. We're really gonna nail him on this. And they ended up, they marveled at him. And they evidently go out, and here come the Sadducees. They're going to give it a try in verse number 18. And so we see that was the telling. That's what he had to say to them. Now, we'll say just a few things by way of application in these last 15, 16, 17. Shall we give or not? But he knowing their hypocrisy said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So we'll make just a application by way of closing tonight. So you might say, boy, I wondered what he'd say about that. You know, if you've heard me preach any length at all, you know I have feelings about render unto Caesar and what that says. What can we take away from this? We can take away from this tonight that we as Bible believers, we believe in separation of church and state, do we not? I mean, we don't advocate that the Baptist ought to be the state church. We don't advocate that the Catholics ought to be the state church or the Mormons or anybody else. We believe there ought not to be such a thing as a state church. The government ought to be separate from the church. We do not need or want the sanction of the state. Would we want the state to come in here and say, well, we see how you're doing things and we think you're doing a good job? We would say, you got no business in here. You got no authority in here. We don't need their sanction to preach the gospel. We don't need their support. There are a lot of groups out here in the world today. They desire the support of the state. Give us a grant to do this. Give us a grant to do that. Give us some of that tax money you're collecting in. Support us. We don't want the government's support for what we're doing. In fact, the great majority of churches in this country that were started in the 1800s and before that were probably started with little or no money. You just don't have to have it to preach the gospel. Water's free. Baptize, start a church. Been thousands of churches started throughout history. They didn't have any money. We don't need the sanction of the state. We don't need the support of the state. We can carry out our business completely, totally independent of the state or the government. We do not need their help. We don't, and I'll go farther. We don't need Starbucks' help. Have you heard about all that mess? Because Starbucks has red cups. Since when was Starbucks a Christian business to begin with? Do we need Starbucks to have a cross on the cup or say Merry Christmas for us to be effective witnesses? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. We don't expect that Starbucks would preach the gospel. That's nothing to us. We're to preach the gospel. We're to share the gospel. We don't need we don't need Starbucks' help or Walmart's help or the government's help or any other business or anything like that. We are completely independent, separate from. But I will say this tonight, they sure do need our help. They need our sanction in America. They need our support. If they didn't get tax money, the White House couldn't open on next Monday morning. Look at how many times over the past few years they said, we run out of money, we're going to close down. And you know they'll twist and turn on each other and twist their arm until somebody gives. But you go out on the parkway now, it's not near as nice as it used to be. I asked somebody about that a while back. They said they don't have enough money to mow the grass. Poor old government. I mean, we throw off on them, but they need our help. I just wish they wouldn't waste so much off. But the Lord said it like this. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And so it's not what he was saying. It's not unlawful. It's not unlawful to pay tribute. And you read in Romans chapter 13, we're supposed to render. But the Lord Jesus, and this is sort of that message I preached in a nutshell, he's very wise in what he said in verse 16. He said, bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto him, whose is the image and superscription? And they saith unto him, Caesar's. Now if we had a penny tonight and was to look upon it, you'd see that it's Abraham Lincoln's image. We don't have a Caesar. We don't live in a dictatorship like they did. We live in a republic that is represented by law. That's what it's supposed to be. And if we looked at our penny, the image is Abraham Lincoln. And if there's ever been a president that represented the Constitution and his thing was going into the Civil War, his whole argument was to preserve the Union. We the people. That's what our government is based upon. We the people. That's the image of Abraham Lincoln that represents the Constitution, that represents we the people of the United States of America. That's the image. The superscription, what is written upon it, is in God we trust. Isn't that a blessing? That's on one side, and then on the other side you have the word liberty, or maybe they're on the other side. I don't have a penny tonight. I just put all my pennies in the bottom of the change cup in the vehicle and put them in a piggy bank when I get tired of hearing them rattle around. They're pretty much not worth anything. But they do say, what do they say? Our pennies say, in God we trust, not in government we trust. Our pennies say liberty, which is very important to us in America, and that is who we are bound by God to render unto. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 1, I've been dealing with this on the radio. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's the The higher powers in America is our Constitution. That's the law of the land. And every soul, president, Congress, senators, representatives, judges, all of them, they are sworn in. What to do? To do what they want to do? No. But they're sworn in. They take an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution. The Constitution says that's the supreme law of the land. So in America, we have a unique relationship with our Caesar because it's basically us. It's us. If it's in a mess, it's our fault. People don't vote. People don't pay attention. People don't care. Whose fault? It's the people's fault. But that's who we're to render unto, because we don't have a Caesar and we don't have a Roman dictatorship yet. And so there's some good lessons. But they'll never trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him, the Bible says. And so there's a little Bible lesson, civic lesson, all wrapped up in one. And a lot of good instruction from the Word of God. So they'll go away, and here come the Sadducees. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time, what they have to say about the resurrection. And there's a lot of good things to look ahead to. All right. I